Well, no, it's easy for me to say. Because we live in a free country where I can say anything right now, which is kind of dangerous, really. I can say anything right now because I'm the one with the microphone. And, I mean, really, the only repercussions I could possibly have, I mean, there is no threat of physical harm. There's no threat of, you know, being arrested. There's no threat of anything remotely like that bad happening. I guess if I said something stupid enough, I'd get fired. But, I mean, that's pretty much like everybody who works for a company or anything. So, I mean, I understand it's easy for me to say, you know what I'm about to say. And I understand because it's easy for me to say that, and because of the position that I'm in, it's actually a bit on the naive side, maybe, to even say it. And it could even be close to being insensitive, even. Though, if you know me, know it's me saying something that's insensitive is not a thing that I'm immune to. So I guess I'll just come out and say it. I think that it is one thing to die for something. That thing is noble. It's honorable. Even depending on what it is that you're dying for, it can be heroic. It's one thing to die for something, but it's another thing entirely to live for something consistently, faithfully, obediently, devoutly. I mean, dying is very final, and it's very tragic, but it's also very quick. To live for something, I mean, that takes a lifetime. It takes countless little decisions, countless big decisions, countless in-between decisions. And in many ways, it's more difficult. At the very least, as difficult. And so if dying for something is noble and honorable and even potentially heroic, then I think living for something consistently and faithfully, devoutly, can be just as heroic. And I didn't just pull that out of thin air. I didn't just make that up. It's not out of left field. I'm saying that because of a story that we see in the Bible about two men. Actually, probably the two most important men in the church, in the history of the church outside of Jesus himself. You've got Peter, who is a guy you've probably heard of. He is the most instrumental man in the birth of the church. And there's Paul. And Paul is the most important, maybe, in the growth of the church outside of course, Jesus. And the time they butt heads, I think, teaches us just how difficult it is to live for something consistently, faithfully, devoutly. What happened is they butted heads over the issue in the church at that point that was just incredibly, I mean, it was a hot button issue. It was a lightning rod issue. It was the issue everybody wanted to argue about. And at that point in history, this is, 10, 20 years after the church, a couple decades after the church began. For the first 10 years the church existed, the first 10 decades the church was a thing, there really weren't very many conflicts within the members of the church because, well, they were all the same. They were Jewish people who discovered that Jesus was the completion of their Jewish faith. And so therefore they converted, kind of, but really more than really converting, they kind of just embraced Jesus as the end of their previously existing Jewish faith. They saw Jesus as a fulfillment to Jewish prophecy. They saw Jesus as their Messiah they'd been waiting for thousands of years. So for them, not a whole lot changed in their lives. Yes, they worshiped Jesus. Yes, they prayed to Jesus. Yes, they got together as a community. But the way they worshiped in the temple, that's the same thing. The law they followed, that was the same thing. Their code of ethics, their morality, that was the same. Not much changed at all until some other people showed up. People who were not Jewish. They didn't have the same morality. They didn't have the same ethics. They didn't have the same law. They didn't have the same temple. They didn't have any of that. And so the question became, what do we do with these people? What do we do with people who are not Jewish, but they believe in Jesus? And of course, people, they welcomed them in after a bit of discussion. And then the discussion came, okay, well, they're all here. Now what do we do? And that was a discussion. The apostles and a church got together. They all sat down in this one meeting, is kind of the capital of Christianity at that point. And they tried to iron out, what are we going to do with all of these Greek people, all of these Gentiles? What are we going to do with all these Romans? What are we going to do with these people who aren't Jewish? And there was a huge segment of the church that was saying, well, if the law of Moses has been good for the last thousands of years, why isn't it good now? If the law of Moses is something that we've always followed, why not just keep following it? It's good enough for us. Why isn't it good enough for them? And so that was rational and reasonable. And after much discussion, the apostles decided, dead wrong. The Gentiles were not Jewish. The law of Moses was not meant to be forever. And there was a disagreement. There was a split. There was a split because the apostles, the church leadership, sat down and said, we don't follow Moses anymore. We follow Jesus. And the only parts of the law of Moses that we're going to keep in, that we're going to worry about, are the things that Jesus taught. If Jesus didn't teach it, we're not going to worry about it. Of course, for people who lived their entire lives according to the law, that was a difficult thing to say. And so, at the end, even though at first Peter was kind of championing the Gentile rights movement, so to speak, even though he had been doing that at the beginning, I mean, that law was just too much in him. It was just too ingrained. And he ended up kind of turning the other side. And he wouldn't fellowship with people who weren't Jewish. He wouldn't accept them until they followed the law of Moses. He wouldn't accept them. And then there was this huge segment of people that said, well, if that's what Peter's saying, and Peter's this huge, important guy, well, then that's what we'll do too. And so it took a guy like Paul, as important, as prestigious as Paul, to kind of stand up to Peter and say, no, you don't get to change this. There's a huge butting of heads. Now, normally when we look at this story, it's one of the more famous accounts in Scripture, because you have two apostles fighting with each other. We often see, you know, Peter as the guy who is turning he's staying true to his Jewish roots, and Paul is the one who's turning his back on it. And we often think of, you know, Paul as being the good guy and Peter's the bad guy, and that's easy because Peter's an easy target. He does all sorts of stuff, and so that's normally what we think. We think that, you know, it's an easy decision for Paul to do this because he was standing up for what's right. And the truth is, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, Paul was a Pharisee. If you were going to give a trophy for most Jewish person between Peter and Paul, it'd be Paul. Paul wins that trophy. by his own admissions, he loved the law so much. He loved his Jewish faith, what he'd been raised with, what he'd studied, what he taught. He loved it so much, he was willing to kill for it. And he did. Before his conversion. That's how much he loved the law. For Paul to then tell people, you don't have to follow the law anymore to be a Christian. I mean, that was... he would have thrown up in his mouth to even try to form the words. And when Paul described how it was that he was able to do that, how it was he was able to set aside that Jewish part of him, that part of him that was who he was forever, well, he explained it using a metaphor that Jesus had said. We read it in Galatians chapter 2, the letter to the church in Galatians. This is by Paul's own, his own words about what happened. This is what he said. This is how he was able to do this. He says, I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. Here's where he steals from Jesus. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, admittedly, when he took Jesus' illustration, he changed a little bit. And I got to be honest, we shouldn't do that. It shouldn't have to be said that when Jesus gives us something, we shouldn't take Jesus' words and change the meaning. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Like, there's no verse that says don't change Jesus' words. But it kind of should go without saying, you don't change Jesus' words. And that's exactly what Paul does. You see, Jesus used that crucified metaphor before. He used it. He said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. The thing about it, though, what Paul changed was Paul discussed being crucified while he was still breathing. Jesus, when he said you had to take up your cross, that was not really metaphorical. He was literally saying you're probably going to die. This whole gospel teaching, it was radical, it was revolutionary, it was countercultural, it was against the grain, it was against the religious leaders of the day, against Rome. Jesus was a rebel like no one had ever seen before. And his teaching had a shelf life. That shelf life was around 3 years before he was nailed to a cross. And so when he said, "You have to pick up your cross to follow me," he was not saying is anything metaphorical. He was literally saying, if you teach the things I'm teaching, it's going to get you killed. If you live out the life I'm living, it's going to get you killed. And Paul and Peter would both find out that was true. But well before that, Paul took that saying, that you have to pick up your cross thing, changed it a little bit, and said, "I have been crucified with Christ." And what he was attempting to explain was that being a Christian is about change. It's about evolution. It's about growth. It's about life and death. Being a Christian is about realizing the person you were before you came to Christ no longer exists. That person is gone. Dead, buried, in the ground, gone. And there's a new person that lives. A new, born-again person who was entirely different. The values that old person had, that ethics, that morality, that upbringing, that's all gone now. With Christ comes new ethics, new morality, new upbringing, new everything. That's Christianity. So Paul, that's what this means. Christianity is changing. It's about being a different person. It's about being a new person. And he's saying, look, it was very difficult for me to turn my back on this Jewish teaching, but I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ that lives in me. It's a new Paul, a spirit-filled Paul, a born-again Paul. It's the new Paul that's telling you, you don't have to follow the law. And it's the old Peter that's telling you you do. You see, Christianity is about change. It's about transformation. It's about allowing God to have our hearts and have our lives so much that we become different. And I bring this up because a few years later, Paul writes another letter. Before, he wrote to the church at Galatia, and this time he writes to the church at Rome. And he brings back that old analogy of being crucified with Christ, of having been put to death and born again. And he brought it up in a way that applies to more than just Peter and more than just Paul, but applies to every single person who has ever called themselves a Christian. And he brought it up in a context of a conversation about what it means to be Christian. And he specifically brings it up in a conversation about baptism. Now, I know there's about half of you, your hearts just sank, because you don't want to hear me preach another sermon on baptism. I know. Before we go any further, I get it. I'm aware. I've been in the church for 15 years of my life. More than half my life has been spent in the church. And there's never, of all the things that Christians argue about, there is nothing that is more controversial today than baptism. I mean, different churches do different things with baptism. Different churches, some of them don't even baptize at all. So they teach different things. They have different traditions. They have different pastors and backgrounds and all these different things. And we all come to the table as Christians, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you come to the table with a lot of baptism baggage. You've been taught certain things, you've embraced certain things, other things you thought were just crazy. And I've had conversations with people who say, "Well, I've been baptized, what are we even talking about it for then?" And I kind of, a huge part of me says, "Yeah, let's just stop talking then." But you see, here's the thing. I know all of that, but I also know two other things. I know that, for one, from the outside looking in, there is nothing more bizarre than baptism. I mean, if you're somebody who has not ever been in church, you've never come to Christ, you don't know much about the church, and you say, "Here's what we're going to do. You're going to change into shorts and a t-shirt, and you're going to get in front of people. We're going to dunk you underwater. And then everyone's going to cheer and clap for you." That's weird. And no matter how you do baptism, whether you baptize babies or whatever, nothing else is any less weird. I know. That's weird. It's a bizarre thing we do. Second thing I also know, though, is this. Paul taught us that baptism is basically a summary of everything that Christianity is. So I think it's pretty important that we talk about it. And so we're going to start at the beginning. The first guy did baptism was John. You see, Christianity is the only religion before, up until this point, with anything like this. I mean, there's some other things, but it's nothing like this. And a guy named John comes along and says, look, the kingdom of God is coming, the Messiah is coming, here, get dunked in water. And we know him as John the Baptist, this prophet, John the Baptist, and that's kind of a pious, respectful term, John the Baptist. But the truth is, that's not really who he was. He was John the Dunker. This wasn't a compliment. He was John the weirdo who dresses funny and dunks people underwater. That's what this was. They didn't have any understanding of this is a baptism, this is a thing. It was just, he's saying dunk them in water, and then that's what they do. And so he was John the Dunker. And when John began with looking forward to the kingdom of God, the apostles kept going with looking back on the kingdom of God. They said, okay, well, if we're baptized because one day the Christ is going to come, then the Christ has come, so we should keep being baptized. And so in the church, they did. And I got news for you. Every single person in the New Testament church, start to finish, every person who becomes a Christian ends up getting dunked. Now, their stories are different. For some of them, they get dunked because, well, they saw a miracle on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people are dunked, and that's because they, you know, had seen the power of God, and they thought, well, this has to be something it is. For other people, it's something a lot more simple. They read Scripture, and they were shown something in Scripture that teaches them that the Christ is the Messiah, and therefore they were dunked, a guy like the Ethiopian eunuch. Some people are dunked after the Holy Spirit's been working in their lives for a while. The group of people, Cornelius and his family, who the Holy Spirit's been working, they've been praying, and they received the Holy Spirit, and because they received the Holy Spirit, they get dunked. And there's other people who don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. They have not a clue. And they the disciples at Ephesus, and they run into a teacher, and the teacher says, you don't even know what's going on at all, do you? And they say, no, tell us. And then he tells them, and then they get dunked. I mean, it doesn't even matter if it's in the middle of the night. We see a particular jailer who put a particular guy in chains, and he ends up getting dunked in the middle of the night. Every person who wanted to convert to Christianity, every person who wanted to embrace the Messiah, got dunked. And that's weird. That's real weird. It's so weird, in fact, that the church decided after some time that it's too weird. We've got to do something about it. And some churches, some Christians have decided, you know what, let's just do away with it and we'll replace it with a prayer. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. You may have heard of it. And that originated because God said, people don't want to get dunked. It's weird. You get wet. People aren't dressed for it. And so we'll have this prayer. We'll replace the dunking with a prayer. And we'll do that. It made sense because, well, getting baptized is weird. Saying a prayer is not. This is less weird. And some other people said, well, we'll just get it out of the way. You know, other people, they're not going to choose it, so we'll choose it for them, and we'll do it when they're babies. And you can't really dunk a baby, so we'll just use a little bit of water, and that's what we'll do. And they did that for some really good reasons. Some other people made all sorts of changes. And the heart of that is not theology. It's not because of the Bible verse saying, now we're done with this. It's people saying, this is bizarre and weird and strange, and people don't want to do it, so let's change it. And I got to tell you, it's a huge part of me that says, let's change it, because it's weird. But then, remember what Paul says. As we ask the question, why do we still do this weird thing? The answer is in that metaphor, that symbol that Paul stole from Jesus. It's in Romans chapter 6. They're talking about sin, and they're talking about the lives that they're living. They're talking about what it means to be a Christian. And here's what Paul says. He says, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were, there it is again, crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Now, Paul's conversation isn't really about baptism. It's about what it means to be a Christian. He says that we have been crucified. There's a person that used to exist before you came to Christ. There's a person that used to exist. And that person does not exist anymore. It's a new person. A born-again person. A brand new, spirit-filled life. Didn't exist before, it exists now. And he says, don't forget it. He says to people who are tempted to go back to the old lifestyle, he says, have you forgotten what happened? You were united with Christ in baptism. And everything changed. You see, that's why this conversation has to do with people who've already been baptized. Because Paul makes it clear that when we forget our baptisms, when we don't remember our baptisms, that's when we fall off. That's when the train leaves the tracks. See, our baptisms are a symbol of all that Christianity is. We were once alive without Christ. Living lives that Christ didn't want. Living lives that were in rebellion to God. And then there's a line in the sand moment. The marriage ceremony, if you would. An initiation into God's kingdom. There's a time when we join ourselves to the gospel and we say, from this moment forward, I will be different. From this moment forward, I will be new. And from this moment forward, God belongs to me and I belong to Christ. And Paul says that moment is our baptism. And he tells us that there's all of these things that are going to tempt us. There's all of these things that are going to tell us, man, you can live this life, you can live that life, you can do this. And he says, you were set free when you were baptized. When you're tempted to not follow Christ the way you used to. When you're tempted to say, well, God's not listening to my prayers. When you're tempted to say the life I used to live is just as good as the life I'm living now, don't forget that when you were baptized, you died, a new person was born again, you're new. That is why we continue with the uncomfortable, impractical, bizarrely strange ceremony of baptism. It makes you feel any better. It was a whole lot less comfortable when we didn't have heated water. But you see, no matter where we are, the common salvation experience, a common thread that we have, where we say, this is the moment things changed. God wants that moment for us, so we can look back and say, this is where things changed. This is where I made a commitment. And this is where God said, you're mine for eternity. I gotta tell you, that's a hard life to live. And it is. Peter, for as many jokes as we make about Peter making all sorts of mistakes, we only know about his mistakes because somebody wrote them down. I imagine the rest of them had the same mistakes. Because I have the same mistakes, and you have the same mistakes. It's hard. Being a Christian is about change. It's about evolving. It's about always growing. It is about taking our old selves and through the grace of God being changed into something new. That's more like Christ in the way we look at other people, in the way we think about ourselves, in the way we view the world, in the way we treat one another in all those ways. And if somebody like Peter can have his train run off the tracks, well, that can be for any of us. And that's why it's so important that we remember our baptisms, not just of, this is what happened, we got dunked. But we remember what the ceremony meant and means. That we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer us who live, but Christ lives in us, and we have a brand new life. So we're in our second week of our series. After a week off last week, you're welcome, Mother Nature, of our series called, Why Do We Do That? If we spend so much time in church, and we, you know, for most of us, we've been in church most of our lives, and it's hard to really step outside of ourselves and realize a lot of what we do is pretty weird. So the next couple of months, we're going to be explaining straight out why do we do some of these things. And so that way, we can realize it, and we can share with other people why do we do that. And this morning, as we get to really one of the weirdest things, baptism. We see that the symbol is there, the catch-all. It's a reminder. It's a common experience we all have that God wants us to look back on and say, this is when things changed. This is when you were crucified. Our second lesson from the series is this. In baptism, we commit to a lifetime of being crucified with Christ. In baptism, we commit to a lifetime of being crucified with Christ. We begin this morning with a clip from Man of Steel, a new Superman movie that is the best Superman movie because there was a director named Zack Snyder, my long-lost brother, who put his stamp on it. Long-lost brother Zach. See him at the family reunion. Tell him how much I loved 300 and a Man of Steel. Anyway, it's a comic book. You know what you're getting out of a comic book movie. You know, it's got the origin story. It's got a love interest. Some evil guy shows up and you think he's going to lose. He's not going to lose. They've got to have like 8 sequels. What makes this fantastic is there's one change that's made. He never actually calls himself Superman. I call him Superman because he's Superman, but he never calls himself Superman. And as we saw at the very beginning of the clip before he flew around a lot, he's talking to his father, and his father tells him what that symbol on his chest means. It's not an S for super. It's not an S. Instead, it's the family symbol, the family emblem, and it means hope. And the point is this, as Clark Kent becomes Superman, or whatever you want to call him, he has a symbol on his chest he can look at over and over and over that tells him what it is his purpose is. His purpose is to bring hope to humanity. That's his purpose. And he can look at that each and every day and know not only what his purpose is, but who gave it to him and why. For Clark Kent, that S on his chest is a daily reminder of who he is. And God, in the same way, gave us an S on our chests. In baptism, he gave us a reminder of who we are. And not only a reminder of who we are, but who it was that made us who we are. And why. In baptism, we're reminded that we were crucified. And we made a commitment. The day we chose to be baptized, we made a commitment. That every day, in big decisions and in small decisions, that we will continue to be crucified. That when we're tempted to say, I'm going to do it my way instead of God's, that we will be crucified. That when we say, I, the world says this, and that's common sense, and I should do that, that we will be crucified. That when we say, this is how I was raised, this is my upbringing, How can I not believe this? How can I not act like this? That we will be crucified. Born again to live anew. I got to tell you, I really believe it. It is one thing to die. It's very quick. It's very final. It's a whole other thing to live. It's a marathon. It goes on and on and on. And that's why God said, I'm giving you a symbol, giving you a gift you can never forget. Here's what we're doing. This is what we're going to do today. A challenge. Something to take home with you. As you guys leave today, I want you guys to have some conversations with your families. Have some conversations. I want everybody to tell somebody else about the day they were baptized. What happened? When I got baptized, as I've told you before, I forgot to take extra underwear. Ended up putting my khakis on over my wet underwear. Everyone could see everything. I was crucified with Christ. We've all got a story. Some of them are silly. Some of them aren't. Tell your husband, tell your wife, tell your kids, hey, this is what happened when I got baptized. This is where it was. This is who did it. This is what happened. Let's take some trips down memory lane and let's remind ourselves of our baptisms, knowing the symbolism that is there. And if you're thinking at the moment, I can't do that for whatever reason. I don't remember being baptized. Or I wasn't baptized at all. Well, we've got warm water today. We can do that. Or we can talk about it and set it up another day when you've got other clothes. I don't care. The bottom line is this. We have been crucified with Christ. And the symbol of that, the symbol of hope, the symbol of that crucifixion, that resurrection, that new life that God wants us to have is something really weird. God wants us to be dunked. And that's a decision you can make today. Musicians are going to come forward. They're going to sing a song. That's a decision to be made when we believe who Jesus is. There's no class to go through. There's no test to take. It's simply, I believe in who Jesus is, and I want that for myself. You can be baptized. If you're already an immersed believer, you've already been dunked, tell somebody about it. You don't tell me, though, because there's too many of you for that. We'll be here all for you. If you're already an immersed believer, you're looking for a church home. This place is not perfect. I just said underwear in a sermon in relation to myself. That's weird. Not okay. Shouldn't have said that. We discussed this at the beginning. We're not a perfect place. This is not a perfect church. But we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel with those people. We want to grow up while we do it. If you've got a decision to be made today, let's talk about it. As we stand, and as we sing.